Right now, most churches are planning their budgets for 2009. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the sponsors page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Consider Christianity. The entire doctrine is predicated on the idea that the gospel account of the miracles of Jesus is true. This is why people believe Jesus was the Son of God, divine, etc. This textual claim is problematic because everyone acknowledges that the gospels followed Jesus' ministry by decades, and there's no extra biblical account of his miracles. But the truth is quite a bit worse than that. Even if we had multiple contemporaneous eyewitness accounts of the miracles of Jesus, this still would not provide sufficient basis to believe that these events actually occurred.
That's now famous atheist Sam Harris, author of the books The End of Faith and Letter to a Christian Nation. He says, no matter how much corroborating evidence you may be able to assemble, it wouldn't prove anything about the miracles that Jesus is alleged to have performed or miracles in general. We're going to be talking about that kind of objection, often raised by unbelievers to the Christian faith, to the truth claims of the Christian faith. Is it true, as Sam Harris says, that the entire claims of the Christian faith rest upon the miraculous ministry of Jesus, but it can't be proven in any case? Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest, and you can join us as well, 1-877-623-6943. We're coming to you live Tuesday, October the 21st. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is Professor Emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England. He's a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States, distinguished research professor of philosophy and Christian thought at Patrick Henry College in Percival, Virginia, and he's author and editor of more than 50 books, including his monumental work, Tractatus Logico Theologicus. Dr. Montgomery, welcome back.
Thank you.
How do you respond to someone like Sam Harris who says, look, it's all the truth claims of Christianity are based upon the fact that Jesus did miracles. That's why they think he was God, but they can't be proven no matter how contemporaneous the accounts may be.
Well, he's entirely correct that the truth of the Christian faith depends upon whether Jesus performed the miracles attributed to him. Christianity is based on the miraculous, and Jesus made that clear himself. He said, tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will build it again, referring to his body, and after the resurrection they believed in him. He said, no sign will be given to this wicked and perverse generation than the sign of Jonah. As he was in the beast, so I will be in the earth and rise again. So the miracle of the resurrection is absolutely central to Christian faith. At that point, Harris's ability to describe things correctly ceases at exactly that point, because he then goes on to say, in effect, that it really wouldn't make any difference what kind of testimony we had. We still wouldn't go along with it. I mean, that's a remarkable admission. This is known technically as invincible ignorance. Nothing can count in behalf of the particular proposition. If you take that view, what you're saying is that you have a comprehensive knowledge of the universe. You know that no miracles have ever occurred, nor will they ever occur. And in order to arrive at that position, you would have to be able to check under every rock in the universe to make sure a miracle wasn't going on there. And you'd have to do this not only in the past, but in the present and in the future. In other words, you would have to be God Almighty to make a statement like this. And as a matter of fact, God Almighty says just the opposite. He says Jesus has risen from the dead.
Let's see if we can define terms here, because perhaps sometimes the objections of unbelievers to the miraculous in general and to the particular miracles upon which rest the truth claims of the Christian faith, namely the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his miraculous ministry, may be based on a poor definition of miraculous or a misunderstanding of what's being claimed as miraculous in Holy Scripture. What is miraculous?
Well, I've defined it as a unique event of cosmic importance. Now, the fact of the matter is that miracles are very difficult to define. They're difficult because every historical event is unique in the sense that it's unrepeatable. Troy doesn't fall again, and the Battle of Waterloo took place on one occasion and will not be repeated. So in that sense, every historical event is unique. But in the case of the miraculous, we have events which are not only unique, but they are of cosmic importance. That is to say, they touch the heart of the human condition. And you notice that I'm not defining a miracle as a violation of law, because, of course, it's not a violation of law from God's standpoint. God is the one who set up the universe in the first place, and we don't have exceptions to what he has done. These events appear to be contrary to our understanding of regularity because they are unique and of cosmic importance. But that doesn't mean that we should define them in a way that makes it seem impossible for anything to happen against the physical laws that we're acquainted with.
We heard from Sam Harris. There have been more sophisticated attempts, I think, to promulgate the same kind of objection about the miraculous in the early 20th or the late 19th century by some greater thinkers than Sam Harris. Talk about some of the objections, the skeptical objections to the miraculous that philosophers have raised in the past.
Well, the most important philosophical objection, and the one that's included in philosophy religion textbooks today, is that of David Hume. David Hume, the 18th century Scottish philosopher, Hume said that there is a uniform experience against the miraculous, and therefore, when anybody comes to him and reports a miracle, he will always ask, would it be more miraculous that the miracle occur, or that this person would really be telling the truth, would not be lying and not be deceived. And says Hume, since there is a uniform experience against the miraculous, it would be always more miraculous if the person were really telling the truth. So he says, you can reject all miracles immediately. This is an attempt philosophically to get out from even bothering to investigate such claims. The trouble with this argument, and it's been shown to be utterly fallacious, is that it's completely circular. Hume starts out with the assumption that there is uniform experience against the miraculous, meaning that nobody has ever seen a miracle occur. Now, if that were the case, then we could say that no miracles have happened. We couldn't say that they couldn't occur, because they might occur in the future, even if they haven't in the past, but we certainly would be able to say that they hadn't occurred in the past. But how do you find out whether anybody has seen a miracle? Well, you've got to get off your philosophical rear end and go out and check. And if you do this, you find excellent reports of miracles actually having occurred, such as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If that's the case, there isn't a uniform experience against the miraculous at all, and the whole argument falls apart. Interestingly enough, a non-Christian philosopher by the name of John Ehrman, E-A-R-M-A-N, has done a book entitled Hume's Abject Fallacy, The Argument Against Miracles, and he points out that Hume is dead wrong. This argument is completely circular and doesn't prove what he claimed it would.
There have been attempts to respond to the philosophy of people like David Hume with, I'm thinking about Soren Kierkegaard and other existentialists, and even some more sophisticated theologians, wrong though they may be, like Rudolf Bultmann, who have said, look, these things occur, but they occur either in the realm of personal experience, a different realm, or they occur in a different kind of history than what we think of as ordinary history. Explain those attempts, and why are they insufficient to respond to this objection?
Well, actually, what you've described is the position that was taken by a fairly minor 19th century German theologian by the name of Martin Kähler. Martin Kähler argued that the resurrection of Christ, for example, did occur, but it didn't occur in ordinary history. It occurred in a kind of meta-history or super-history. He used the German words Geschichte for ordinary history, Historia for ordinary history, and Geschichte for this realm of super-history. And then Karl Barth, far more famous than Kähler, continued with this, and this has had a great deal of influence, especially in Calvinist theological circles. The trouble with that viewpoint is, of course, that we have absolutely no evidence to know what's going on in the realm of superhistory. The only history we can investigate is ordinary history. And it's in ordinary history that the witnesses to the resurrection of Christ say he rose again from the dead. I mean, why suddenly in the gospel accounts is everything ordinary history right up to the point where this miracle occurs? Obviously, these theologians are trying to have their cake and eat it too.
Let's take a break right there, Dr. Montgomery. I wanted to hear the rest of your thoughts on this. We're talking about the miraculous and in particular the objections of unbelievers to the miraculous on Issues, Etc. this afternoon, part two of our five-part daily series with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery answering the objections of unbelievers. He's Professor Emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England, a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, and a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He serves as Distinguished Research Professor of Philosophy and Christian Thought at Patrick Henry College in Percival, Virginia. He's author and editor of more than 50 books, including Tractatus Logico Theologicus. We'll be right back, talking miracles with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Historic liturgy, cool. Liturgical dance, not cool. Kneeling for the Lord's body and blood on a Sunday morning, cool. Sitting in your theater-style seat with cup holder for your double mocha latte, not cool. We're the Brothers of John the Steadfast. If you're interested in traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice, check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
You are my soul.
History, Satan's greatest weapon.
Answers with Ken Ham, president of the Bible Upholding Ministry of Answers in Genesis.
You know, the Bible's clear. The devil's a crafty liar. The Apostle Paul warns us that we're not to be ignorant of his devices. And what's Satan's best tool? Well, it's to shake people's confidence in God's word. And that's exactly what he did in the Garden of Eden when he asked Eve, "Yea, has God said?" The easiest way to cause doubt is to make people think the Bible's full of errors, including its history. And that's what we see happening today. Everywhere people turn, they hear about dinosaur fossils being millions of years old. Now think about it. The fossil record's filled with violence, disease, and death. But the Bible says that God made everything very good just a few thousand years ago. It was Adam's sin that brought an intruder, death, into the world. Death came after Adam. Satan knows if he can get people to doubt the history in God's word, they won't trust what it says about morality or salvation. Our best weapon against Satan is to teach true history, starting with Genesis.
Well, can the Bible's history in Genesis shed any light about global climate change? For some surprising answers, request our new DVD on global warming. We're offering it to you this week for your gift of any size. Call us toll-free 24 hours a day at 888-89-ANSWERS, 888-89-ANSWERS, or go to our website, answersoffer.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the objections often raised to the miraculous, part two of our five-part series with Dr. John Warrett Montgomery on objections of unbelievers and answering them. You can find out more about the more than 50 books authored and edited by Dr. John Warrett Montgomery under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Dr. Montgomery, picking up where we left off at the break, did the eyewitnesses of Jesus' miracles and his resurrection ever give any indication in the accounts that they left that they were simply describing their interpretation or their subjective experiences, purely their subjective experiences, or some other alternate level of history?
Hardly. In fact, in an incident such as the Doubting Thomas incident, we have Thomas, who doesn't believe that Jesus is risen again from the dead, and he says that he won't believe unless he has physical contact with Jesus, and then Jesus appears and makes that a possibility for Thomas. And Thomas' reply is, "My Lord and my God." And this kind of thing is not presented in any sense parabolically. Jesus says that Thomas should have believed the testimony of the apostles who had already had contact with the risen Christ. The whole thing is in exactly the same style of narrative as Jesus' earthly ministry is described. And therefore, if somebody wants to turn this thing into symbolism, it's the burden of proof rests on that individual to show why that should be the case. And there's absolutely no evidence in the text whatsoever of that kind of thing. Also, Jesus appears to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they stop and they eat together. Jesus eats fish with them. I mean, this kind of thing is as physical a description as anything you could ask for, and it's all presented as straight historical narrative.
How would you respond to someone who says, it sounds like you're wanting to have your cake and eat it too by defending regularity in the way events occur in human in the course of human events, while by asserting the miraculous, denying such regularity? You can't have both. Can't have a regularity and then deviations from regularity.
Well, you noticed that I was very careful in defining miracle at the beginning of the program not to talk about it in terms of a violation of natural law. Our understanding of natural law today comes from the Einsteinian revolution in physics. In the days of Newton, it was thought that we had pretty well gotten a fix on the universal laws such that we could rule out events on the basis of their violating these laws. But we know today that Newton's formulations were only limited to macrocosmic phenomena that we have contact with every day. And if you take the cosmic perspective, then you've got to operate in Einsteinian terms, and that means seeing all physical laws as relative. And if they're relative, then we don't have an absolute understanding of them. That being the case, we can't consider miracles as impossible. To know whether an event occurs, you don't ask, first of all, how many other events like it have taken place. You simply ask whether the testimony is strong enough to warrant accepting it. And indeed, we don't have to understand the mechanism of a miracle to accept it. Take the resurrection. People get all hung up over the word resurrection, just as they do over the word miracle. What is a resurrection? In effect, it's a person dead at point A and alive again at point B. Now, in our ordinary experience, people are are alive at point A and dead at point B. And so it's unique to have that reversed. But in order to determine whether this has occurred, we use exactly the same empirical observations that we would in ordinary situations. If we know what constitutes someone being dead and we know what constitutes someone being alive, then we simply apply those criteria to the observations that we we have, and that, in Jesus' instance, turns out to be a resurrection. I mean, if Jesus eats fish with his disciples after he has been crucified, then that means he's alive again, and we have to go with that.
Well, someone immediately will respond by saying, look, what we're dealing with here really is the less than sophisticated observational abilities of first century Palestinian men who thought Jesus was dead. I mean, they were convinced he was dead, but he wasn't. And when he came back out and showed himself to them, not alive again, but just kind of back from his swoon, they simply misinterpreted it as a great miracle.
Well, in 1986, there was a very interesting article done in the Journal of the American Medical Association entitled The Death of Jesus Christ. Medical specialists, this is almost a book-length article, go into the details as to what happened on the cross from a medical standpoint. And they conclude that there is no question but what Jesus died on the cross. All right. Then we have these appearances, physical appearances, detailed appearances over a 40-day period subsequent to that. And to say that people in the first century couldn't tell the difference between dead people and live people is ridiculous. Listen, through the centuries, people have been very effective in distinguishing between the live ones and the dead ones. If they hadn't been that effective, they would have been burying the wrong people. It's simply historical chauvinism to think that because you're living 2,000 years ago, you can't tell the difference between somebody who's alive and somebody who's dead.
What do you say if someone says, look, kind of going back to Sam Harris's initial comments that began the show, even if we could prove a miraculous event, it wouldn't prove anyone's deity?
Well, that might well be true for some of the miracles that Jesus performed. For example, the cursing of the fig tree. This sort of thing. You don't jump instantly from the cursing of the fig tree to the notion that Jesus is God Almighty. But if Jesus conquers death, and we know from psychoanalysts and existentialists and the testimony of great literature and in our own hearts, we know that death is the overarching problem. The existentialists have said until you can come to terms with death, you don't really live. Death can really ruin your whole day. People are desperate to find some way to deal with this problem. If Jesus conquered death, then you'll never find a better reason to worship. And as far as the explanation of the whole thing is concerned, it's obviously more reasonable to go to the one who did rise from the dead to get an explanation than to try to find an explanation from people who haven't risen from the dead. And Jesus' explanation is that he's God Almighty. He says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. I and the Father are one. And he's predicted in the Old Testament. He says, before Abraham was, I am. This is God Almighty come to earth. And the resurrection is simply the ultimate attestation of this fact.
With only about 2 minutes, a variation on a previously mentioned objection, and that is, look, setting aside the resurrection, the other miracles of Jesus have naturalistic explanations. Maybe he was extremely clever, or maybe people just assumed so much of his miraculous abilities that they interpreted natural events as miraculous.
When I was a snotty little kid in Sunday school, I went to one of these awful liberal churches, and I had a Lady Bountiful Sunday school teacher, and she explained away the feeding of the 5,000. She said the little boy took out his food, and then everybody felt guilty, and so then they took out their food that they had hidden, and that's why you had all that stuff. And after she finished this, I said to her, now would you explain how Jesus walked on water? And she was really furious. But even as a snotty little kid, I saw that it doesn't do any good, even if you think you can explain away one of these miracles, if you can't explain away all of them.
And folks, I've heard explanations of how Jesus was walking on the water, too. Some more inventive, no more inventive thoughts from the skeptics of the biblical accounts. have there been than those who've tried to explain here and there with various miracles how Jesus really did it. It's almost like going to a magic show and having the magician tell you, okay, what you thought you saw, you didn't see, and this is how I really did it. Of course, Jesus never makes any explanations like this. We're talking about the miraculous, answering the objections of unbelievers with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. 10 more minutes on the other side of this break. You can join us as well with your questions or comments. Have you heard an objection to the miraculous that you would like Dr. Montgomery to address and respond to? 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or email us, talkback@issuesetc.org. We're coming to you live this Tuesday, October the 21st, talkback@issuesetc.org. When we come back, sometimes science is laid up against the miraculous, not only to say, well, we don't observe these kinds of things with science, but some would also say, extending from the previous objection Dr. Montgomery addressed, science requires a naturalistic explanation for these things. Science is the final arbiter of truth, and if it does not have a natural explanation, then it cannot possibly be true. So if you come across an event that has no reasonable naturalistic explanation within the bounds of this closed universe, then it could not have occurred. When we come back, Dr. Montgomery will respond to that, and we'll talk more about miracles with him. Stay tuned.
International human rights attorney and law professor Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the importance of issues, etc.
Before settling in England and France, I had my own Christian radio program for 10 years in California and 2 years in Washington State. I was also a regular for over a decade on national religious television. In a word, I have had a great deal of contact with evangelical programming, both good and bad, and my judgment in this area is probably worth something. In my opinion, Issues Etc. is one of the very few programs on Christian radio willing to discuss tough questions with solid theological answers. I consider it a great privilege to be able to appear on the program regularly, and I commend it to every serious listener.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making an online gift today, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for your support.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Stephen Curtis Chapman family brings hope for orphans.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Through Shohana's Hope, named after the first child they adopted from China, singer-songwriter Stephen Curtis Chapman and his wife Mary Beth raise money for families who would like to adopt, but lack the financial resources to do so. In the last few years since founding Shohana's Hope, the Chapmans have seen dozens of children placed in loving homes. Relating his own experience, Chapman said, "I've gone now to a whole new place in my experience of what it really means to love and to be loved."
Are you pro-life? Then visit our website at sba-list.org and discover how you can make a difference. I'm Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. Thanks for taking a stand.
Miracle stories become especially compelling when you set them in the pre-scientific religious context of the first century Roman Empire, decades after their supposed occurrence. You place a few miracle stories in some ancient books, and half the people on this earth think it a legitimate project to organize their lives around them. Does anyone else see a problem with that?
That again is Sam Harris, a new atheist and an objector to miracles. He says, how remarkable it could be that what people would never expect or believe if they read it in the newspaper today, if you read it in the Bible, suddenly everybody's believing it, half the people on earth. We're talking about miracles, answering the objections of unbelievers. Our guest, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery. He's the director of the premier academy on defending the Christian faith. It's called the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, and it's held annually in Strasbourg, France. Find out more under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Dr. Montgomery, you were talking before about your Sunday school teacher who had what she thought was a perfectly reasonable explanation for the feeding of the 5,000. I like your response to her. It strikes me also that if she believes she's telling the truth, she really has a Jesus or his band of disciples or both who are wantonly dishonest, willing to allow people to be deceived, doesn't she?
Well, yes, or hopelessly naive. And the Harris comment, along with what you just said, comes right back to this notion of historical chauvinism, the conviction that we're the only ones who can actually identify what's going on. And people centuries ago were ignoramus and couldn't possibly see what was actually happening. I mean, this is obnoxious. We recognize how unfortunate male chauvinism is. You know, you won't listen to what a woman says. Or racial chauvinism, we won't listen to what a Chinese says. This is exactly the same kind of thing. They are unwilling to listen to what ordinary, reasonable, sane eyewitnesses have to say just because they happen to live that long ago. And that isn't a criterion of truth at all. The issue is not when the events happened or are alleged to have happened. The issue is there good evidence for those events? I mean, in very recent times, there have been miracle claims like the Fatima visions, for example, where children seem to see the sun whirling around and they think that they're hearing the Virgin Mary speaking to them. And we look at that sort of thing, and we don't either accept or reject just because this is more recent. What we do is to look at the quality of the testimonies, and the testimonies are just not strong enough to go with this. But in the case of the testimonies of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, these testimonies could hardly be better. Incidentally, I have just qualified as a certified fraud examiner on the basis of examinations and the like. I'm in a position now where I can be asked by corporations or private organizations to investigate instances of fraud. And in the course of these studies, I came across all sorts of excellent analyses of how people commit fraud and what kind of motivations they have and the like. And if you put the writers of the New Testament against those criteria, you find that they don't have any of the characteristics that one would associate with fraudulent activity, none whatsoever. They are, if anything, too honest. They're honest about their own mistakes. Peter in the New Testament has foot-in-the-mouth disease. There's no doubt about it. He's always making dreadful misinterpretations and mistakes, and they're willing to put this right into the accounts. This is not the sort of thing that you would get if they were trying to pull something. And surely we can't regard them as naive to the point of being able to invent resurrections when they didn't take place.
Andy is listening in Kirkwood, Missouri. Andy, thanks for being patient and welcome.
Hi, Todd. Dr. Montgomery, don't some of the pagan historians mention that Jesus was considered a miracle worker or a sorcerer?
Thank you very much, Andy. Dr. Montgomery?
The only contemporaneous account that we have is in Josephus, History of the Jews, Josephus Antiquities, and in this passage he speaks of Jesus, and he says that he was alleged to be a miracle worker, and in one of the versions of that passage that he is alleged to have risen from the dead. It's a difficult passage because it's been interpolated at least twice, so we're not really clear as to what Josephus originally said. This is unlike the New Testament materials, where we can be very sure of what the original document said. One thing is clear, though. Josephus speaks of Jesus as a divine or semi-divine being. And so that was the thing that apparently impressed him. But Josephus never had any direct contact with Jesus, and therefore, for determining whether the events of Jesus' life actually took place or not, you need to go to those sources that were written by eyewitnesses or by close associates of eyewitnesses, and that means the stuff that was collected in the New Testament. And being eyewitness records or written by close associates of eyewitnesses was the criterion, the chief criterion by which the early church collected the books of the New Testament.
The objection that comes from kind of the new scientism is rearing its ugly head again, and that is, look, science tells us what is true. Everything must have a naturalistic explanation. If such a naturalistic explanation cannot be found for claims of the miraculous, then it simply did not occur. What's your brief response to that?
Well, see, that isn't science. That's scientism. It's a philosophy of science that says that only a naturalistic explanation of events can be tolerated. But the true scientist is only interested in examining the evidence for facts. The true scientist is willing to accept that certain things happen, which he, the scientist, cannot explain. The idea is that you want to get not necessarily a naturalistic explanation of events. You want to get the best, most adequate explanation of the events. As Popper and Wittgenstein said, the theories are like a shoe and the facts are like a foot, and you want to get the shoe that fits the facts the most effectively. You don't want a shoe that's so tight that it pinches the foot, and you don't want a shoe that's so large that any foot could go into it. You want to get the explanation that will best fit. And in the case of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for example, the best explanation is the one he gave, that he was God Almighty. The sad thing is that most scientists, at least on lower levels, are not really aware of the difference between empirical scientific method, in which you carefully investigate phenomena without prejudging the phenomena, without necessarily taking them as naturalistic, and a philosophy of science, which doesn't derive from science at all, which starts out with the assumption that you can't have miraculous events or supernatural events.
Dr. Montgomery, tomorrow we'll be answering the objection that Christianity is too narrow a way of looking at God and of salvation. Whet our appetites for tomorrow's discussion. 1 minute.
The question there is going to be not what's broad or what's narrow, but what's true. There are a lot of things that we have to deal with in life which are not exactly as we would like them to be. But if that's the way the cosmic cookie crumbles, then we just have to put up with it. Huh? What we need to do, and we're going to do this tomorrow, is to see what kind of evidence there is for all religions being true as against the notion that only one of them is true. And if the evidence takes us in a direction which makes us feel uncomfortable, well, I think we probably ought to adjust to what's really the case.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is Professor Emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England, a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States, distinguished research professor of philosophy and Christian thought at Patrick Henry College in Purcellville, Virginia, and author and editor of more than 50 books, including Tractatus Logico Theologicus. Dr. Montgomery, thank you again.
You're most welcome.
Folks, go to issuesetc.org tonight. That's our website. Click on demand, and you can check out some great resources we've posted there on answering the objections of unbelievers. Issuesetc.org. Click on demand. Oh, I understand the skepticism, and I understand the doubt that people will entertain. I mean, how often can you turn on the television and see some wild-haired, wild-eyed Christian preacher, or at least he presents himself as a Christian preacher, claiming miracles? Put your hand out, touch the television, or send me $5 and I'll send you a miracle handkerchief that will take away your financial or your physical woes. Or they claim to be laying hands on people and driving from them every disease and infirmity. And of course, with a little investigation, it's proven that none of these things really occur or did occur. You know exactly what the disciples were up against when they watched Jesus heal someone. Hard to believe at first, and then upon investigation, the person really is healed. Or Jesus promised he's going to rise from the dead, and then he actually does. There's the difference. There's the difference. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.